Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Then Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. Let's listen to the word of the Lord here also. At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for his blessing. Father, we come to you with this word still in our ears and in our minds, acknowledging our need for your help to understand, to accept, to agree, and to rejoice and to keep this word that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord God, that your word does not simply go out into the void. It finds its way into the hearts of those to whom you send it. We pray, God, that our hearts would be among those who would receive this word and rejoice in it, reorienting and changing our lives in order that we might obey you and love you and make your name great. We pray these things, Jesus, because only in you can this be done. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. The Sabbath is one of those issues that people have a lot of different opinions on, and it creates a lot of tension for different people. It's an issue that we face in terms of how do we keep this day? What do we do this day? It's an issue that faces us in terms of our vocations, because a lot of us are faced with challenges. Do we work this day or not work this day? Do we have the freedom to work? Do we have the freedom to refuse to work? And part of the issue is that the church's teaching on this is not all that clear at times either. We find ourselves wanting to be accepted by those around us, to not cause trouble, not to make waves, and that in and of itself is a commendable enough idea. But oftentimes we find ourselves compromising, not just with this commandment, but with all the commandments, figuring sometimes that it's better just to go along, to get along, than standing out from the crowd. In the last couple of weeks, I've read an article that made the rounds through some of the Reformed websites. I'll mention names in this because it's a public matter. There's a fellow named Frank Reich, who's now the coach of the Indianapolis Colts. If you don't follow football, this may not mean anything to you, but I think it'll illustrate it well enough. He was a backup quarterback 20 or so years ago in his career in the NFL. Did some very noteworthy things. Was a Christian at that time. Continued to go to church after his career was ended, after he retired. Continued to grow in Christ, and somewhere along the line became Reformed. He took classes at Reformed Seminary and did well enough there. And with other talents that he had, he was actually asked to be the president, served as the president at this Reformed Seminary. He came to realize, though, that that wasn't quite his calling. He felt the calling to coach football. And not Friday night football for high school or Saturday football for college, but professional football on the Lord's Day. And so he's done this. And he's had a very successful year. The Colts actually were just beaten by the Chiefs yesterday. They'd gone far beyond what anybody thought they would do. One of the Christian websites, the Gospel Coalition, put up an article a couple weeks ago basically praising the man for what he had done. It was interesting because I think he's a very praiseworthy man in a lot of ways. But it's interesting that a Christian website that operates from a Reformed perspective would highlight this fellow's career, and the seminary from which he's come would highlight the fact that he demonstrates many of the values that the seminary teaches. Even as he's gone to work in a career that requires him to be absent from church on Sunday mornings, to work with people who are required to be absent from worship on Sunday mornings. And it raised a lot of questions for a lot of us who are reading this and interacting with it. Is this right? Is this what God will bless for him? Is this what we are to think of in regarding the Lord's Day and how we're to keep it? Maybe not here, but in other places, children and families are faced with this idea. If your children are active in sports, a lot of them happen on the Lord's Day. Does Mr. Reich's example help or hurt the church? Help or hurt your family in that? Now, I don't want to jump on him because the fact that he's done this is not the problem. It's the symptom of the problem. It's the fact that the church itself has not kept and honored the Lord's Day as it ought to. We have compromised. For the sake of expediency, perhaps. Perhaps for the mistaken sense of a greater witness to the world. We have compromised on what it means to keep the Lord's Day. What the day is about, what we're to do, what our attitude ought to be toward it. And the Confession of Faith in chapter 1, in its chapter dealing with religious worship, also speaks of the Sabbath day. Because part of our worship deals with Sabbath keeping. God has given us one day in seven in which we are to gather together to worship Him. And as God is careful to direct us what things are appropriate and what things are not appropriate, what things are to be done, what things are to be avoided in our worship of Him in other ways, He's also said, now I want you to set aside one day in seven in which you are to come together and worship Me. Now, this one day in seven, this idea of worshiping God, that He ought to be given time from those who are made in His image to honor Him, is known from nature itself. The first account we have of the Sabbath day is in the second chapter of Genesis, when God has created everything. And then on the seventh day, we're told in Genesis 2, verse 2, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Now, when we say God rested, we don't mean that He was tired and needed to take a nap. We mean that the idea of rest is that He stopped from doing that work, and He stopped in order that He might enjoy what He had done, what He had created, the work of His own hands, as it were. And that He took that day and made it holy, set it apart from all the other days. That was communicated to Adam and then to all of us from Adam through Moses. And so it's become clear to all of mankind, either by virtue of being made in the image of God or being communicated to us through the gospel, that this day is a day that God has set aside. That it's given to even unbelievers to know about is given from the fact of what we know and what we're told in Romans 1. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and that the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, why that? I think that applies to the Sabbath day is because to honor God and to give Him thanks takes time. You have to stop what you're doing and do this worshiping of God. Given that it's very clear from the creation week itself that a day in seven was set aside by God to be holy, I think it stands to reason that even the unbeliever knows at some level, by virtue of the fact that he knows God ought to be worshipped, that God ought to take his time as well. Because of sin, it gets clouded over. You know, Adam and Eve knew pretty clearly what these things were, but some of their children didn't take to it. And you have two lines that develop. And even in the line that develops as faithful to God, sin arises, so that by the time of Noah, the whole race of mankind has gone wicked, and God destroys them all and preserves the race through Noah. But then you see, even in Noah's lifetime, after the flood, sin arises again. And so we see this running from God, this, I would say, deliberate turning away from his word, and God decides to make himself clear once again when he calls his people out of Egypt and states the law clearly in the Ten Commandments. And that's the third commandment that we have, to keep holy the Lord's Day. Fourth commandment, to make that known to us all. And that's what we have today. It's a positive command. It says, do this, keep it holy. Set it aside. Remember, the idea of holiness is not so much moral perfection, although that flows from it. It's the idea of setting something aside for a greater purpose. This setting aside of this Sabbath day is directed by God, set apart for him and for his usage. He tells us what we're to do with that day. 6 days you labor. 6 days you work. The seventh is for him. In that day you rest from all your work, and you direct yourself to the worship of God, to thanksgiving, to praise, to prayer, to honor him for all that he does for you, all that he's done. People struggle with this idea of keeping one day in seven. But the reality is that it's a moral duty. People say it's just a practical issue. But the fact that it's ensconced within the Ten Commandments, all of which are definitely moral, would seem to indicate that this keeping of one day in seven, this keeping the Sabbath day, is also a moral duty. It is as important as not murdering. It is as important as not committing adultery. It is as important as not committing idolatry. And if one wants to excise the fourth commandment out from those other nine, well, why not take the others as well? Whatever is inconvenient, whatever doesn't suit your heart or your thinking, what reason do you have to keep any of them? There are arguments made as to why we not need to keep the Sabbath, but the fact is that it's a moral commandment. It's a matter of right and wrong, not a matter of convenience. It's obligatory on all individuals to keep. Remember, it comes at the end of creation week. It's not just the Christians who are to keep the Sabbath. It's everyone. Just like everyone is obligated to keep all the law, all the Ten Commandments, and not just the Christian themselves. This commandment is not to be seen as part of the ceremonial law. Some will argue that, well, you know, it was tied up with Sabbaths and temples and sacrifices and incense and the priesthood and all of these things. So those things have been done away with, fulfilled in Christ. This one day in seven can be caught up in that as well. But none of the other nine commands are done away with. Neither is this one. Some will argue that Paul in the New Testament talks about the Sabbaths that people impose upon others and say that's proof then that we don't need to keep the one day in seven Sabbath. But the Sabbaths that Paul is speaking of there are those days that are associated with the Old Testament feasts. The feast days have been satisfied and fulfilled in Christ. And so the Sabbath days that were part of that, that were in addition to the 52 Sabbath days a year, are not obligatory to be kept. But the Sabbath day, instituted at creation, restated again in the Ten Commandments, that is obligatory and goes on forever until Christ returns. Now, the question comes up, what day do you keep? Because we don't keep the Old Testament Sabbath. The Old Testament Sabbath was the last day of the week. our Saturday. We keep the New Testament Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week. Well, that's true. And sometimes we get caught up on the idea that one day in seven means the last day of the week. But the principle is one day in seven, not the last day of the week. And so under God's direction, the Old Testament law and the Old Testament practice was to keep the last day of the week. When Christ fulfilled the commandments, when Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, when the temple was destroyed, and even before then, before the temple was destroyed, the church began to meet not just on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week. The change being made because as great, as wonderful as creation itself was, and the rest that God gave on the seventh day, how much greater is the recreation that we have in Christ? The forgiveness of our sins and the being raised to new life that was accomplished on the first day of the week when Jesus was raised from the dead. So the apostles, following, I think, the example, the command of Jesus, either direct or by being led by the Spirit, began to worship with the churches on the first day of the week. Not a lot of argument for it. It just is a practice that is revealed in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, when you come together on the first day of the week, gather up a collection. That's an argument for taking up tithes and offerings during the worship service. But it's also simply stating the fact of what they had done. The church had begun to meet on the first day of the week. In recognition of what? The resurrection of Christ from the dead. You could legitimately call this day Resurrection Day. I mean, think about it. When we come together, what are we celebrating? The commandments of God, yes, in part. We're celebrating the fact that we're taken care of in part, yes. But all this is only, we're only enabled to celebrate and understand all this stuff because it's on this day that Jesus was raised from the dead. That our sins were forgiven. That God made himself known to us as a God of love and mercy. And that God would provide for us in Christ spiritually all that is necessary that we might know God and enjoy God forever. It's only right that the day would change to magnify and to reflect the work that Christ has done. In Acts 20, verse 7, we're told, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, and Paul, that's written by Luke as he's speaking about the elders who've been gathered from Ephesus to the coast to meet with Paul. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, prolonged his speech until midnight. So they're having a worship service. Talking is preaching. Breaking bread is the Lord's Supper. It's the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. They've come together. And that we call the Lord's Day begins in Revelation 1:10. John tells us that, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, what day of the week would be called the Lord's Day? Given what we've seen from the New Testament, given what we've seen of the work of Christ, it would have to be the first day of the week. And so we call Sunday the Christian Sabbath, or we call it the Lord's Day, recognizing that it is His day, the day that we're to keep to honor Him and to worship Him and to glorify Him. And this is to be kept until the end of the world. This isn't something that can be done away with. Again, this idea of one day in seven is perpetual until Jesus returns. What it will be like in heaven, I don't know. One can argue there'll be an eternal Sabbath there. Every day a Sabbath of worshiping and praising God. But until that time, God gives us one day in seven. Jesus does not do away with all the teaching of the law. He fulfills the law. He doesn't lessen the requirements of the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. He goes beyond his death to the end of the world. And this gathering of the church together on one day in seven, on the first day of the week, is the normal course of business for the church and for Christians until Jesus returns for the last time. Presents us with a lot of challenges, doesn't it? You can imagine it was hard for those in the first century for slaves? Could they get free on the first day of the week to go worship? Because they did not have the freedom that we have. The challenges that we're faced, if you're a business owner, to be open or not open then and now. How far do we go with this? And I don't have easy answers to some of those things. I know I've talked to some of you who've come to me and asked the question. I'd say, you know, don't do it. If you don't have to, don't do it. Talk with your boss. Talk with your employer. And say, these are my beliefs. This is what I believe God requires of me. Can there be a change? And God has answered those prayers. Some of you have found relief from your employers about regular or occasional work on this Lord's Day. Others you have not been able to. Just pastorally speaking and thinking, I kind of view it in terms of what I imagine the New Testament church had to face. Slaves may not have been able to get away on the first day of the week for worship, but they got together with the people at some other time and prayed and worshiped with them. God graciously gave change to the culture, and so as the culture became more Christian, at least in practice, if not in reality, this day became more free for Christians to do what they are to do. We're in the process now where we're seeing that go by the wayside. And sadly, a lot of Christians have led the way in this. So that now, if you're a Christian and if you want to be free to worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, it's not a given that you'll be given freedom from your job to do it. You may have to quit your job. You may have to be fired from your job. But if that's what obedience to the Lord requires, that is what you ought to consider doing. God will not forget you. God will not forsake you. So I lay this on your feet. Lay this at your feet in your hearts to consider in all of this. Now, remember too that the day is given to us. And God commands us to keep it. But the keeping of it isn't something to be a burden to us. And it's not something to be mechanical in what we do. It's not that we do it ritualistically. I mean, that's what was hurting the people of Jesus' time. So many assume that, well, we're Jews, we're okay with God. We're the sons and daughters of Abraham. Of course we're okay. We sacrifice in the temple. Of course it's good. And so it's carried on that way throughout the church. Well, of course I'm a Christian. I was raised in the church. I was baptized as a baby. Or I made a profession of faith and was baptized as an adult. So of course I'm a Christian. But your faith is one thing when you say it. It's another thing when it's lived out. It's the living out that gives the proof to what you say you are. And so when it comes to the Sabbath day, it's not enough just to be here, although that's necessary. It's that you be here in the right frame of mind. And so the confession makes clear to us that to come to the Lord's to the worship on the Lord's day requires the right ordering of things of the heart. You have to come with the right intention to honor God this day. You ought not come here thinking, well, it's my duty, I got to do it. I'd rather, you know, sleep in. I'd rather go out and have breakfast with my friends. Or I could go in the evening and skip the morning. Or go in the morning and not have to worry about the evening. What's your intention this day? Why are you here? What has God called you for? And given what God has called you for and what God has done for you, how ought that affect the way in which you come to Him and worship? And your desire to worship Him? You say, well, I've had such a busy week. I've got to do things this day to catch up. Do you? Do you? If you're that busy, maybe you're actually working too hard. That's the dangerous thing to say, I know. But maybe you're working too hard. Maybe you're trying to do too much. And God is getting the leftovers from your time and from your attention. The teaching of the confession, and I think the teaching of the scripture, is that you get done in 6 days what God has given you to get done, and you're free. You come into church on the Lord's Day, and you're done with the week, and you're not thinking about the week to come. You're thinking, look what God has done for me. And so it requires some organization, some planning. Even little things like making sure the car has enough gas to get you to church on this day. Even things like making sure that there's food in the house to feed the family or feed the guests that you might have after church so that it's already there are things we ought to think about. We have to have it in our mind that all that God has given to us means that we are free and joyful to thank Him with our attention and our hearts on this day. Isaiah has a word for his people who are full of the legalism, full of the ritualism, wondering why isn't God blessing us? Because we're doing everything we're supposed to do. And God says to them through Isaiah, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and a holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You lose nothing by leaving behind the past 6 days, and you lose nothing by not picking up the next 6 days when you're on this day. God makes it clear. God promises that He will honor and keep you and lift you up if you keep your heart right before Him. And if your heart is right before Him, then your actions, your hands, your mouth, your feet, your brain will go along after that heart. And God will be honored, and this day will not be a burden. It will not be a curse to you. It will be a good, good, good day. An example, when I was first had joined the church back in State College in 86, actually I joined in 87, I was worshiping in 86 though, I got a job with a bookstore in State College. And fall days in State College, Pennsylvania are big days, Saturdays, because it's Penn State football. And you have all the alumni coming in and all the family coming in, and all the stores are open on Saturday for the pregame rush and the postgame rush. Games are played on Saturday. What about Sunday? Stores are open because people are shopping. And so my first year in State College in 86, I went along with the scheme. Because, you know, I could still usually, you know, get out of work to come to church in the evening or whatever. I think it was, must have been 87 or 88, I forget which year. I sat and talked with the pastor, and I was corrected in my thinking that maybe working on that day, even if I get time off to worship, was not such a good thing. So I thought about it. You know, I'm in school full time. I'm working 20, 30 hours a week, and I need the money to live. Not as if I had a family or anything to take care of, but still crucial that I work. And I talked to my boss, who was also a Christian. And I explained the situation to him. And he said, you know, if I do this for you, I have to do it for everybody. So I can't give you this day off. And I said, well, then here's my 2 weeks' notice. And I quit. I went into work the next day, and word had gotten around the store what had happened, and I'm not sure what people thought or didn't think about it, but I knew that people were talking about some. And my boss called me into the office. He said, well, I talked to my wife last night. She said, I have to hire you back and give you the day. And so I was hired back, and for the rest of my time at the bookstore, I was not there on Sundays. And what I found from that was incredible freedom to be with the people of God. And because I was a student at the same time, I also realized I couldn't do homework on Sundays. I could do it up to Saturday night. Usually I stopped Saturday about 5 and had time to think about what was going to happen the next day in church. And I was free to be with friends, free to have people over to the church house for dinner, free to rest, free to worship in the Lord's day in the evening as well. And it was a great day. Now, it's not going to be that way for everybody again. But I had to think, I had to understand what God was saying. This day isn't about me, it's about Him. And I have to recognize that my confession of faith and trust in Christ has to rule over all my other otherwise good and godly activities. And I have to put my trust and hope in Him. So that meant the usual 6 days where I was commanded to work and free to work, that was that. The Lord's Day was another day. And so I began to understand it then as a rest from all common affairs and duties. This Lord's Day is a rest from our works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. And here's where I still struggle, and I'm pretty sure most of you do as well. How many of you on this day, how many of us on this day, did not think about what happened this week or what we've got to do this week? When we come together to talk to one another, it's a time to catch up, time to fellowship, and where do our conversations go? Quite often with our work, with our activities. Now, as the confession understands this idea of keeping the Sabbath, is that the best use of the day? Are we engaging in spiritual activities this day? Now, some will say, well, if I am encouraging somebody in a work situation on this day, that's a spiritual activity. I'll grant that. So there's leeway. I'm not going to present hard and fast rules. But understand, too, that Coach Reich and those who agree with him, as I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, will argue that he has a vocation from God. His service to God is coaching football. And so his coaching football on the Lord's Day is an act of worship to God. Does our thinking want to go that way? Do you really want to go that way? And so confuse all that we do with worship so that everything becomes worship? If everything becomes worship, then nothing is worship. God has given us these distinctions. And he wants us to follow through with them. Because it's glorifying to him. And of course, what glorifies God is in the end good for us as well. We're just so blessed to have a God who so identifies what is good and pleasing in his eyes as also being good and pleasing for us as well when we trust him, when all is said and done. We think, well, you know, I can't compromise my work situation. I got to do what the man says. I got to be there on Sunday. He says I got to be there. She says I got to be there. I got my family to feed. Remember what God did in the book of Exodus when he provided the manna. 6 days you'll go out and you'll gather it. The seventh day you won't. I'll provide. And so the people at first didn't believe him. They went out. And they tried to gather things on the seventh day. Nothing was there. Those who didn't gather on the seventh day gathered extra. And what they had left over from the sixth day had turned bad on the seventh day. God said, trust me, I will provide. And those who kept his commandments, gathering what he told them to gather, not gathering when he told them not to gather, found that they had enough. I think for most Christians, that will also be the case. I'd say for all Christians, that will be the case. That's where you have to begin, to trust God in this area. In the Old Testament, God was very serious about keeping the day. If you did not keep the day, you would be put to death. Exodus 31:15. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Believes in Numbers, we're told of a fellow who's out picking up sticks to burn on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, rather. And it's reported back, and the congregation of Israel stones him at God's command. That hit me when I first thought of this. Again, I was just new in state college, and I come from a farming background. I mean, you work on Sunday. It has to be done. And I thought, wow. Now, there are rightful ways out of this, and Jesus' examples in Matthew tells us how to cope with those things. There are things that need to be done. There are works of necessity and mercy that need to be done. I grew up on a dairy farm. If you don't milk the cow for a day, you've been very unmerciful to her. She's in agony. As the milk just fills her udder and starts squirting out, she's in pain. If you're an hour too late for her milking, she feels that way. You have to feed the animals. You have to pull the ox out of the ditch. You have to pull the sheep out of the ditch. That's the work of mercy, and that's permitted. A necessity also, because as Jesus says, the priest, when he works on the Sabbath day, offering the sacrifices, is working. Well, that's a work of necessity. And so that makes us have to think about what needs to be done this day and what can wait. What can be done beforehand? What can be done after? Because God is serious about this day. Nehemiah 13 tells the story of the city being rebuilt after the exile to Babylon is over and people start returning. But it's a rough go of it. People lose heart. There are those around them, the enemies who work against the Israelites, the Jews who've returned, trying to talk them down, talk them out of rebuilding the city. Plots are going on afoot. And a lot of the Jews have returned, and a lot of the Jews who stayed there are not all that serious about their commitment to following after God. And so the Sabbath day is a market day. And Nehemiah takes drastic measures, shuts the gates on those bringing fish and meat into the city on that day. Gets physical with some who would break that day. And he's not rebuked in the scriptures for doing that. No, I'm not arguing that we get physical with those who break the Sabbath today. But there's the example of scripture that says God takes this day seriously. If he's enforced it in this way at one time in history, ought that not to be enough to make us tremble how we keep this day? And challenge us where our hearts ought to be. Not in legalism. I mean, because you're in Christ. You know, he loves you. And you love him. Here's the question. How do you show your love to Jesus? On the Lord's Day, you show up by leaving behind all that you don't need, trusting in God to provide for you, and managing your affairs so that you're free this day to give him what's due to him. This day is not just about not doing things. I hope you're getting that from what I'm saying. It's about doing a positive thing, about coming to God, to think on him, to worship him, to praise him, to glorify him, to sit back and say, this is what God has done for me this past week. This is what God has done for me in my life. And to take time this day, because you've got time this day to do what you may not be able to do the other 6 days. To focus on God. To spend extra time in his word. To sit and pray with your family and your children. To be with brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that you can't the other 6 days because you have other legitimate things to those days. So this day is for remembering and praising God for what he's done for us. Broadly, creation. He's made us. He didn't have to. We don't have to be here. I don't have to be here. You don't have to be here. But it pleased God for some unfathomable reason to make us. And here we are. And isn't it good? Isn't it good to be alive? Nobody's nodding their head. It's like you're all doubting it or something like that. Not just good to be alive, but good to be preserved and to be kept against all that could go wrong in our lives, some of which we've experienced to greater or lesser degrees. But then, we're still sinners. And so, beyond being made and being preserved, we're forgiven by God. And this is a day we remember that. Remember, what's today? It's not Sunday. It's not even necessarily the Lord's Day. It's Resurrection Day. It's the day in which Jesus was raised from the dead, in which the Lord was shown and declared to all to have conquered sin and death for all who trust in him. We are among those people. We have forgiveness this day. We have sanctification. We think about what God is doing. That he's giving us the desires of our heart. What do you mean? He doesn't give me a Cadillac. My life is still wretched. I'm still poor. My family isn't what it ought to be. Ah, okay, fine. I admit that. But God is sanctifying you. God is making you into the image of Christ. God is forming Jesus in you. He's driving out sin and growing you in righteousness and trust and holiness and all the fruit of the Spirit that you might not get otherwise apart from the difficulties you face and endure that God takes you through. And we're reminded that one day this will all be complete. That one day we will be glorified. We will be with Jesus. And we will see him as he is. And sin is done away with. No more sin. Just living in the glory of God. No need to repent because there's nothing to repent of. Because Christ has so finished the work in each of us that we're full of him. That's how we come to the day to engage in worship. So it's public worship of God. You come together as God's people. Come together in the morning. Come together in the evening. You bookend the day for God. You'd be surprised how much that helps in keeping the day. My first church, they were not meeting regularly on the Lord's Day evening, and I pushed for it. I got part of what I wanted, but there were some, the elders quite and I weren't quite on the same page. But one of them did admit to me afterward that, you know, having a Lord's Day evening worship service really helped to keep the whole day for God. Because if he didn't have that book into the evening, he and his family were tempted to go do this, that, and the other thing. But keeping it focused on Christ, beginning and ending, morning and evening, made the day a joy and a delight that it had not been to him before. It's for your consideration. Of course, your heart as you're here in worship as well. What are you thinking of? What are you considering? What are you pondering? I confess, even as I'm preaching, I got all sorts of things zipping through my head that are not related to worship. So I have to focus. And I know when I listen to sermons and when I'm listening and on the other side of the pulpit, I have to focus, I have to discipline myself to think about what I'm doing. So I'm not saying it's easy. It requires discipline, it requires work. But you think about all that God has done, that helps you to make that focus, that effort. The private worship of God, your keeping of the Sabbath is not done when you leave the building. It continues throughout the day. Even if you don't come in the evening, you still have a day to think about God, to discuss the things of God with your family or with your friends. You have a day to go meditate, to catch up on your scripture reading and your Bible study if for some reason you haven't gotten to it this week like you want to. It's a day to take a walk and say, thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. It's a day to do good. And Jesus gives us this example because he healed on the Sabbath day. He fed his disciples on the Sabbath day. These things were not opposed to the law of God. They were opposed to the law of the Pharisees. His conflict with the Pharisees did not mean that Jesus was undoing the Sabbath day. It meant he was correcting the Sabbath day. And by his example, we learn that you're to do good to one another. He heals a lame man in John 5. He heals a man with a withered hand in Matthew 12. He heals a man born blind in John 9. All on the Sabbath day. And it really irks the Pharisees. They are plotting to kill him because he hasn't kept their version of the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, you guys have it wrong. This is a day to do good. So don't think about this day in terms of closing yourself off and withdrawing from everything. Think of the day as reaching out. Some churches will visit nursing homes, particularly on this day, to spend time with the elderly and the sick and the lonely, have a psalm sing and a short worship service, and spend time talking with others. It's a day for hospitality, inviting people into your home that you may not see during the week or can't make the time for, so you invite them in and share with them some of what God has given to you. It's a day that you reach out. It's a day that you pray that God's mercies and kindnesses may be extended to those around you. It's a day for blessing God and for thanking God. For being free. Free to do all of that. Free from the constraints of the world. Free from the dictates of governments. It may cost us. You know, the early Rain Covenant Church in China that's been in the news, they were arrested on the Lord's Day. Saw something posted yesterday. Somebody said, well, we're getting ready for worship. I'm going to leave my phone at home, take with me my printed Bible, and I have to decide, do I wear clothes to worship in or to go to jail in? It's a serious question for them. But they're going to worship. Their life would be easier if they didn't. What about our lives? Where we have such freedom, well, yet how do we use it? May God be glorified as we pray to him and seek his will out and ask for courage and ask for diligence and ask for faithfulness in remembering this day among other days and living for his glory, particularly this day, but also every day that he's given to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for how you keep your people. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge of your word. It would not be a challenge were we perfect, but we're not yet perfect. We're selfish. We're short-sighted. We think in terms of what's good for me as opposed to what's right in your eyes. And Lord, we thank you that your word by your spirit continues to goad us, continues to work us over in this way. And we pray, God, for humility as we learn increasingly to submit ourselves to you. We pray for trust, that we put our hope in you, even though it requires a lot for us to do that. We recognize, Lord, that our jobs may depend upon how we treat this day. And yet, Lord God, you have promised to provide for us in all circumstances. How could we say no to you when you said yes to us in so many great and loud and glorious ways? We ask God for your wisdom and for your blessing, for patience with one another as we strive to keep your word, as we strive to grow together in our love for you. We thank you, Jesus, that you will not forsake us nor forget us, but that you're with us in the midst of all of this, and that you're guiding and directing our steps, our words, our hearts, our worship. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.